Thank you for that song. It gives us reason to ponder. We trust in a lot of things. Finance, our jobs, spouses. But there's really only one thing we can stand on firm, and that's the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Amen? Our hope is genuinely, should be in the Lord and Him alone. If you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning, John chapter 5, our primary text will be John chapter 5, verses 30 through 35. John chapter 5, verses 30 through 35. And when you get there, if you'd stand, John chapter 5, verses 30 through 35. The Bible says, in John chapter 5, verses 30 through 35, it says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witness of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness of the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye may be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in this light. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. Just again, thanking you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the opportunity for the time of fellowship. Lord, for the time of preaching and singing and glorifying you, and I pray everything we do and say, we bring you honor and glory. I pray you'd put me aside this morning, that you would make me clear and concise. Lord, I pray that nothing would come from my lips that wouldn't glorify you and praise you. Lord, I just ask these things in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Y'all keep us in prayer tomorrow. We're going to go pick up Jeremiah tomorrow night. We'll pick up Jeremiah in Houston. He's going to be home for just a few short weeks. Actually, not even 2 weeks. 3 weeks, I'm sorry. Not quite 3 weeks. And then he'll be flying back to Los Angeles. He's flying back from Las Vegas to here. And Dana spoke to him yesterday. And he was in Moab, Utah, I think. And he said, it's hot. I said, well, nothing changed. It's going to be hot here too, son. But he's ready to come home. I think he's finally tired of being on the road, of traveling with the young men and singing. But I think he's ready to be home. So we're going to travel tomorrow, and y'all pray. And we have a safe trip. We've got to go south to Houston there at the hobby. And so it'll be in the traffic. But luckily it'll be in the evening. Y'all pray for us as we travel. But this morning we're going to talk about, and hopefully, I say prayerfully, that we'll give the good understanding of what it is to be a witness that God wants us to be. It's my goal this morning to share from you from Scripture of what God wants us to be as far as witnesses for Him. And this comes at a time that we spoke last week about similar to this Sunday morning about our goals and about being a witness for Christ and about going out into the world and how I set goals for myself and miserably failed. We need to renew those, constantly seeking out to be closer to the Lord and do His will. This chapter begins with three of the Lord's amazing miracles, but one particular is talking about in this chapter here, chapter 5, is an amazing healing miracle. It happens in Jerusalem by the pool called Bethesda. Jesus instantly healed a man who had not been able to walk for 38 years. The Bible says that he had laid there for a long time, and every time at the time of the year or time that the angel would come and stir the water, he had no man, the Bible says, to help him in the water, and somebody else would step in before him. Jesus performed this healing on the Sabbath day, and it was not a crime against God's law, but it was a crime punishable by death under the man-made laws of the Pharisees that he made that man walk. And as soon as Jesus began to respond to their charge, he committed another crime punishable by death. This new charge against the Lord was blasphemy. Because when Jesus called God my Father, he made himself equal to God. And we see these charges in verses 15 through 18 there of chapter 5. If you'd go there with me. It says, 15 through 18, it said, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then on down in verses 19 through 23, Jesus then answered Jesus unto them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Jesus pleaded guilty to the charge of himself being equal to God, and rightly so, because Jesus is the one and only eternal Son of God. Next, in verses 24 through 30, we see three of the great spiritual miracles Jesus works in the life of every believer. The first one, Jesus gives us the miracle of regeneration. That's the new spiritual birth. That's when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's a new birth that gives us God's everlasting life. And it comes by hearing and believing in God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So in verses 24 through 26, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he given life, and so he giveth to the Son, have life in himself. Jesus gives us the miracle of regeneration. We are born again through him, by him. That is truly a miracle. There's a lot of folks say that they've never seen a miracle like this man healed there by the pool of Bethesda. And that's probably true. We've often said, well, that's just a miracle. Well, that's not really a miracle. And a miracle is when things go against the common nature that are changed. When nature is changed by a supernatural force, which would be God. That's a miracle. A lot of people have never seen a miracle, never experienced a miracle, or so they think. He also gives us the miracle of righteousness. True righteousness before God is a miracle from God. We see this in verses 28 through 30, where Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. You know, we can take, and I've heard people take verse 29 out of context. Let's read that again. And shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they which have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It seems, according to that verse, if you take it out of context, if you don't take within Scripture, that you can be saved by good works. And if you don't do good works, that sends you to hell. It says, for those that have done good unto resurrection, and they that have done evil unto resurrection unto damnation. Good go to heaven, bad go to hell. You done good, you go to heaven. Done bad, you go to hell. That's what that verse says if you take it out of context. And I've heard people use that verse to try to prove work salvation. But we know That's not the truth. We are righteous in God's eyes, but never comes from our own goodness. God considers us to be righteous because our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus only. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, the propitiation for our sins. Paul made this truth very clear in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. It says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath therefore wherefore to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now unto him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that judges the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even if David also described the blessedness of man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin." There is no righteousness in ourselves. It's only through the grace of God. God considers us to be good because our sins are covered by the Lord's sacrificial blood. That's imputed righteousness. Jesus' goodness is put to our account, and we are saved by His grace alone. God also considers us to be righteous because our lives have been changed and are being changed. This is what we call imparted righteousness. God has given us a new nature, but He's still working in us to desire and to do His good pleasure. You know that little children's song, "He's still working on me." Well, if you can't say that in your life, then you are dead right where you are. Our lives should be constantly growing, constantly changing, constantly getting closer to Christ. It's truly a spiritual miracle. We aren't saved by our works. We aren't saved by anything we've done, but we are saved for good works. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says to all Christians, you know, a lot of us know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I bet if I asked you in your Bibles, how many of you here have Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 highlighted or outlined, probably a good percentage of you, see a hand raised, would say, yeah, or have it circled or outlined or highlighted or something. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." And that is a solid verse that we can stand on. We're saved by grace through faith, trusting in Him and Him alone. But it doesn't stop there, folks. Let's read verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto work, good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are saved by grace through faith, but we are saved for a purpose. You see, verses 8, 9, and 10 go together. We often quote the first two because we like to shout, but we get to that verse 10 there and we say, wait a minute. We are His workmanship. We are something that He is crafting, is what it's saying. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should be walking in them. We should be walking in those good works. We should be doing those things that we're saved to do by grace through faith. You know, we all love to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." I love to sing that song. And we like to sing, "We'll work till Jesus comes," but how many of us really mean it? We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be carried home. Do we really mean it? Do we really mean we'll work till Jesus comes? Jesus gives us the miracle of regeneration. Jesus gives us the miracle of righteousness and will also give us the miracle of the resurrection of life. We see this truth in verses 25 through 30 there in chapter 5. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of the damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. When the dead rise again from the grave, will that be a miracle of resurrection? Amen. When those graves bust open, it will be a resurrection. It will be a miracle. 1 Thessalonians, Paul talked about this same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 17. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And that first verse there just catches me. I wouldn't plan on stopping there, but after Miss Denise sang that song this morning, that last three words, "the others that have no hope." How sorry it would be to have no hope, to not be saved. You see, he was writing to some Christians that were down in the mouth because people were dying and they were burying them, and they thought the resurrection was coming right now. They thought the rapture was, the end was now, and they were waiting and they were getting kind of discouraged and they were kind of losing faith. But Paul says, no, no. He says, don't be discouraged. He says, the hour is coming, and now it is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the God. And down in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as those who have no hope." He said, don't be sorrowful like the lost. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which are asleep, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with them, with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I like those last three verses, huh? Those last three words or last couple of words there. "Thus we shall ever be with the Lord." That's a promise. Those Christians back then were expecting it right then. They were expecting it to happen within their lifetime. And it could have happened. I wonder, church, are we living like that today? Are we living expectantly? Are we looking towards that eastern sky? Are we living our lives knowing this may be the last day? That in the next second, in the next twinkling of an eye, we may stand before an almighty God. Are we living our lives that way? I believe these folks were. Because they were getting kind of down. They were thinking, man, when's the end coming? We're ready to go. You know, Brother Tom used to always say, "I'm ready to go," he says, "but I'm not ready to sign up on the first bus or get the first ticket out." I understand that thought. I'm not ready to go right now either. As far as ready to go, wanting to go. But are we ready to go? Are we ready to meet Jesus? John chapter 50, verses 30 and 35 says, "I can my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not the testimony from man. But these things I say unto you, that ye may be saved." You might be saved. "That he was a burning light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in that light." I guess you're wondering, I started off this message proclaiming that we were going to understand or see how to be a witness that God wants us to be. Where are we going with this, Brother Brennan? We're getting there. I want you to see how we can be a witness that God wants us to be. First, I want you to see that we have to trust in the strength of our Savior. I wanted you to see, first of all, what was going on there, about the miracles that were performed and what Jesus was talking about. In verse 30, Jesus says to his accusers, "I can my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Jesus began by saying, "I can of my own self do nothing." You know, it sounds like he was saying, I can't do anything without my Father. And on the surface, that's what he was saying, right? The Scripture seems to be saying that the kind of thing that we would say, that I can't see anything without my glasses, or I can't go anywhere without gas in my car, something limiting our power, something limiting our ability. That's what it seems that he was saying. That's not at all what Jesus was saying here. Remember the context that we're talking about. Jesus has just claimed to be equal with God. He has claimed to be equal with God. By calling God his Father, that's what Jesus was doing, because Jesus is God. One with the God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit. The triune God, right? The thought is that Jesus is so closely united with God the Father that he could not act by himself. He could not do anything of his own authority. There was no trace of willfulness in the Savior. He acted in perfect obedience and in unity with God. This truth sets the Lord apart from every other man who ever lived. This is a quote that I found. It says, "It was as if Jesus was saying something like this: I, the Son of God, am equal to God. I am always so close to my Heavenly Father that I can truthfully say I am with Him always. He is with me. He and I are one. What He sees, I see. What He thinks, I think. What He wants, I want. And what He does, I do. It is impossible for me to do things without Him, because He and I are one God." That made a lot of sense to me. He and I are one God. The great news for us this morning, church, is we can get all the strength that we need from that one God through Jesus Christ. He's the only man that had infinite strength on this earth. And you know what? He wants to have a personal relationship with us daily. And he loves us more than we can imagine. We can and must trust the Lord to supply us with the strength that we need to be the witness that God wants us to be. Jesus stressed this truth in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, when he told his disciples. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Church, we are the vine, or we are the branch. We cannot bear fruit unless we're getting strength, nutrients, power from Jesus Christ. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. We have to totally rely and trust on Him. We can surely trust on Jesus to supply us with His strength. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul was able to say, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Paul knew that. He said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." There's a lot of people that like to claim that verse, but they don't understand what it's talking about. It's talking about living for Him and doing His perfect will. It's not talking about just flippantly doing things, worldly things. It's talking about doing things according to God's will. As it said in Ephesians chapter 10, We are His workmanship. We can do all things through Christ, where the strength comes from, but only if we rely on Him. So how can we be the witness that God wants us to be? We have to have trust in the strength of our Savior. I want you to see also that we have to tell God's truth. That's what John the Baptist did in these verses, didn't he? Verses 32 through 34, he told God's truth. It says in verse 32, it says, "There was another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved." These verses tell us that John the Baptist was brave enough to speak the truth to people about the Lord. He was brave enough to stand against the evils that were of the day. He was brave enough to stand up and be counted. There's many people that reject the truth of God, just as Herod did in those days, and it cost John his life. Still today, there's many people that reject the truth. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees, they rejected the truth of God and tried to kill him. All throughout history, people have rejected the truth of God. But you know what? The gospel still went on. The gospel never died. It went on throughout all the dark ages. The gospel went on. There's a little pamphlet out there. I don't know if you've ever read it. I don't agree with everything it says, but it's a pretty good little pamphlet. It's called A Thin Red Line, if you've ever read it. It talks about the gospel witness from the beginnings, shortly after Jesus rose again from the dead, to modern times. How the gospel stayed true through the church, through men, all through the ages. There's a thin red line. Through times of persecution where men were killed for speaking out. The truth of the gospel. There was lots of churches back then. I'm talking about speaking out the truth. The gospel lives on. I don't think there's ever a time in American history, the generation that we have now and the generation coming up, that has been so closed to the gospel. It's hard to believe that people are so bitter to the things of God, towards the people of God. Even in this country, I'm not talking about third world countries, even in this country, it's amazing. But you know what? There's still people getting saved. Amen. Dan and I were out west last month. And, you know, out in the mountain west, those people out there are fairly independent kind of people. They trust in themselves. You know, they work hard and they don't have a lot of use for church and for other things like that. And we saw a lady get saved in church. We attended a little church there. And it wasn't anything. It was just a normal church service, if you want to say a normal church service. But a lady got saved, went forward, and her life was changed forever. The gospel is still effectual. It's still working. But it's up to us, these folks right here, to have trust and faith in the Lord and to have strength from Him to share it. We can be the witness God wants us to be, but we have to tell Him. We have to share the truth. Ephesians chapter 3. Turn with me real quick in your Bibles, if you would. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 12. It's a little long, I know. But you know, and I forget it was, I think it was a book. I'm not going to quote it because I'll mess it up. But they stood all day long and listened to the word preached. They found the scrolls. They'd been hid for a while. They pulled them out and they stood up. He said he stood up in a pulpit made of wood, and he read the word of God from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. And the people stood all day long, wept, tore their clothes, and threw ashes on their head because they were under conviction. It's not too long to sit and listen to God's word being read. Amen, church? Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto the holy apostles and to the prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who I am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid by in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith in him. That's a lot of verses. That's a whole mouthful. Paul's basically saying, I'm revealing to you my charge from God. He says in verse 1, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation or the privilege, is what he's saying, the call of the grace of God, which is given me to you. He said, I've been called by God to minister to the Gentiles. He said, I've been called to tell you of things that's been hid since the beginning of time. I've been called to minister to you, to tell you of the manifold grace of God that is given to you so you can be saved. He was talking to us. You got to remember the times. Man, Gentiles had no business in this faith, right? The Jews hated the Gentiles. You remember Peter's dream about what God has called clean, let no man call unclean. Peter didn't want to go to the Gentiles. Paul went to the Gentiles. That's where he was called to be. He was obedient. He knew where his power came from, through Jesus Christ. His call came from Jesus Christ. And often people say, well, that was Paul's call. That was Paul's call to be a minister. That was Paul's heart. 5 years earlier than this letter, Paul wrote his first letter to the church at Corinth. And Paul said these words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, preserved by God for us this day, be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ. You see, Paul had a call, so do we, to be ministers of the manifold grace of God to the Gentiles or to the people in this community. To share God's wisdom, to share God's love, and to share his revelation of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's our call. We have to tell the truth. There have been many people around us who are open to the wonderful truth of God's word, and we must be brave enough to speak the truth in love. Sometimes that's tough, isn't it? When you get doors slammed in your face and people are smart to you and talk ugly to you, it's hard to do it in love. That's why we have to be doing it in God's strength, because we can't do it on our own. We'll give up. We'll get disgusted. We'll get back in the car and we'll go home and we'll say, they just have their own way. We got to do it in his strength. I want you to see, we can be witnesses of God. He wants us to be if we tell God's truth. I want you to see, thirdly, we also have to live as light. Verses 34 and 35, Jesus said this about John the Baptist. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you are willing for a season to rejoice in his light. John was a burning light for the Lord. And that's the kind of witness God wants us to be. God help us for being lukewarm believers. God help us for this half-heartedness, the lukewarmness this church and the churches across this country have gotten into. Remember the Lord's message to the churches, or to the church of Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It says this: "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Church, be zealous, therefore, and repent. He's saying, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that you may be rich, that you may be clothed in white raiment. He said that you may benefit from it. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be half-hearted in our efforts. There's a whole lost world out there. I've told this story before, and I'm going to tell it again. Brother John and I, it's been many years ago now, we're across, just right across the street here, just a few roads down, going house to house, knocking on doors. And we knocked on this lady's door, and Brother John shared the gospel with her. I was standing beside him, and he shared the gospel truth with her right standing in her door. And she had this funny look on her face. She said she'd lived there for, I don't know, 10 or 15 years maybe. And she said, now this is a mile from the church. She said, no one has ever showed me that before. God help us. Church, these woods are full of people that's never heard the truth of the gospel. And you know what? They ain't coming in here. We got to go out and get them. They're not going to come in this door of their own free will, because their will is not of God's will. The light has to be shown to them. We have to turn the light on for them. May God help us not to be lukewarm. We've got a whole lot more to be on fire about than even John the Baptist. We do. You see, John was looking forward to the cross. He saw it dimly. We look back to the cross, and we see it clearly. We got a lot to be on fire about for God. How many of us would wander around in the wilderness eating locusts and in tattered clothing for the witness of the Lord? How many? I'm not saying God's called you to do that, but would you be willing? We need to be stirred up. That's what Paul told his young friend there, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Paul says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has called us to be stirred up. It's what I want to do. I want to stir me up. I want to stir you up. We've not been given a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. We don't have to be afraid of the world or what they're going to say. Because when they reject, you know what? They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Christ. Why are we afraid of them? What can they do to us? A dog could bite you. That's my wife. She don't like dogs. She'd make me get out, make sure it's on a chain. There's lots of stories about that. We're not going to get into those today. Paul wanted Timothy to be a burning light, and that's what God wants us to be, a burning light for Him. John the Baptist was a burning light for the Lord, but also he was a shining light. Verse 35 says, He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in His light. God wants our light to shine for Him. That's what Jesus is saying there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. He says, Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They should see us, they should hear us, and they should know something's different. We have to shine for Jesus. But what does that mean, to shine for Jesus? Paula, she prays for me. She says, I pray that when I'm at work that I'm going to shine. She said she prays for Richards. I'm going to shine. You know, and I take that as meaning that I'm going to do a good job at my job, which is, you know, we should do all things unto the Lord, right? Do a good job. But I question sometimes. I do a good job at my job. I'm a lot of folks, they get a little aggravated with me sometimes. I want things done right. And I make sure it's done right. You know, when it's my shift, I make sure that things are done right. I'm kind of picked on at times about making people do things a little bit extra, but I want it done right. Hey, man, that's the genie in the bottle down there. I don't want to let the genie out of the bottle. It's a dangerous job. I want to make sure it's done right. But I wonder sometimes, does my light shine before men that they may know God in that sense at my job? Do I spend so much time worrying about the right thing to do at my job? Do I shine for Jesus? I ponder that. There's a balance that we have to keep there. First, I want you to see what this means, that our light has to be seen. Jesus said, you don't light a lamp and then put it under a basket, do you? You know, the first thing I think about that, I'm a visual reader. I read something, I think, that basket's going to catch on fire. And that has nothing to do with this, but that's what comes into my mind. Put a basket over a candle, it's going to catch on fire. Don't do that. Your light should shine. You put it on a stand to give light to everyone in the house. Our faith ought to be visible to everyone who knows us. They ought to be able to see Jesus Christ living in us and through us. We should be that light. Our light is to be seen, but our light is also to be a guide. When an airplane approaches the landing strip at night, the pilot sees the lines of lights that mark the right way. Our lives should help others see Jesus in this way also. How many times have our light misguided people? Be like turning on the wrong runway lights because of what we said or how we acted. God help us. It's an awesome responsibility to shine for Jesus, because your light better be right. There's a illustration I read. I'll share it with you. In World War II, Admiral Mark Mister made a life-saving decision during the Battle of the Philippine Sea. Later in the afternoon of June 20th of 1944, Mister had dispatched a bombing mission against the retreating Japanese fleet. It was pitch dark, and when the first of the flyers began returning to their carriers, the fleet was under strict blackout regulations. The pilots' fuel supplies were running dangerously low, and many would never be able to find their way back to the carriers. Admiral Mister took a calculated risk. He turned on the lights. One returning pilot described the scene as a Hollywood premiere, Chinese New Year, and the 4th of July all rolled into one when those lights came on. The planes landed for 2 hours. 80 more pilots ran out of gas and had to ditch in the sea, but they were close enough to the carriers because of the lights that very few were lost. You see, those folks were saved because someone had the courage to turn on the lights. I wonder, church, do we have the courage to let our light shine so that some may be saved? It's not easy, being a witness for Christ. The world is against you. They're going to rebuke you. They're going to push you down. They're going to call you names. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to reject Christ, your witness. But do you have the courage to be well-pleasing unto the Lord? There are good things that God wants us to do. We should always have something good to say about Jesus. Everyone has got something good to say because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We should always have a witness. You know, what is our witness? You know, when you go to court and you get into the box there, what do they call that person? He's a witness, right? And what does he give? His testimony. And what is that testimony? It's what he saw, what he experienced, and so on. We are a witness, and we are to give testimony of what we experienced in our lives through Christ. We don't have to know the deep, dark searches of the Bible to be a witness for Christ. Are you saved? Tell people what happened to you. How did you get saved? And what is the Lord doing in your life? It's easy. You don't have to have a 3-point lesson on how to be saved. Tell them how God saved you. We can shine the light of God everywhere we go. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, he said, "Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights of the world." Paul was writing this at a time, at a perverse generation, he said. You are amongst a perverse and corrupt people. It's scary out there, Paul was saying. He said, but do it without murmuring. Do it without disputing. In other words, don't go around griping about it. Don't go around fussing. Let them to see your light, the light of the gospel.